Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. As you listen, we pray God's blessing be over you and that He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Now let's join Pastor Ashley Ellison.
Well, I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to tell you that I have probably enjoyed this last series of the parables more than anything we've ever done. I don't know, maybe it's just because it's right now, and you've probably heard me say that before, but right now, this is the most important thing we've ever done on Wednesday night, is studying about the parables, and I hope that it's made an impact in your life. Probably my favorite parable to teach on is the one that I want to teach on tonight, and if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 10. And I want to just go back and remind you as we started this whole thing out, don't let the word fall on the footpath. Just you got to know that that's important. Let the word that is sown fall in the right spot in your heart. Don't let it get weeded out, and be amongst the thorns. And don't let it get stolen. But tonight, I pray that it's good soil, and I pray that that's just been the case the whole time. I just really appreciate that if we'll allow ourselves to be good soil, it'll produce 30, 60, 100-fold harvest for you. And so just make sure that we don't forget the whole thing that we're teaching this and the reason for it and behind it. Luke chapter 10, we're going to talk about the parable, and it'll read in your Bible, the parable of the Good Samaritan tonight. Now, most first glances at this story, we see that we should be nice and help people. I mean, probably if you've been saved any length of time at all, you've read through Luke, you have read the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want you to know that it was years ago in the start of this church that I started studying from some real anointed, masterful communicators of the Word of God that brought this story to light for me. And when he did, I just remember going, wow, I'd never seen it like this before. And so maybe you've heard this taught before, because if you've been in this vision for 15 years, it's something that I know that about every teacher in the Christian ministries community has taught on. But I heard it first from Tom Underhill. And when he spoke on this, I just was like, golly, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. Luke chapter 10, I want you to know I'd always heard the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that it was a parable that was taught to us so we'd know how to be nice. But here's what's amazing about this. You got to ask yourself, is that really all that Jesus was showing us here? Just how to be nice? I mean, we've had a lot of dogs in our history. And we've taught them to be nice. Now, we haven't done real good at it, but we did the best we could at teaching our dogs how. People try to teach dogs to be nice. Surely, that's not what Jesus was trying to get across here. Yeah. Just be nice to people. See, that's a good lesson, and we should do that. I'm not saying don't teach people to be mean. But there has to be more to the story that we can learn. Jesus is revealing a world full of truth that I'm telling you turned my life around when I understood it and allowed me to understand the importance of what he was teaching here. Luke chapter 10, before we get into it, let's read the verses that precede the Good Samaritan. In verse 25, we'll just read the whole thing here. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Now, I'm going to read all of it, but I got to stop right there. That's the question that's being asked. Before we get into the parable, there's a question that was asked. Teacher, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? All right, so we've got a question that started out with, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? He asked him, well, what do you think? And he gives him his thoughts. And then he keeps going on, and Jesus asked him a question, and he asked a question. I think Jesus sometimes just said, let me tell you a story to illustrate this whole thing. Because we're going to get into question after question after question after question. Let me just tell you a story. Jesus replied with a story in verse 30. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by him. A temple assistant walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said, yes, now go do the same. And I've read that my whole life, and I just find it very interesting that an expert in religious law has no clue about eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Well, why are you asking this question if you're the expert? Verse 26 through 37, it starts out in verse 26. How do you see it on eternal life? Jesus asked this, and Jesus right here is about to reveal to the best religion had to offer, you don't get it. You don't get it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's important. And it's impossible to love your neighbor as yourself until you love God with all that you are. See, carnal-minded people are not able to love their neighbor. So there's no sense in telling people to love your neighbor if they don't understand the importance of loving God. And so he's trying to get this point across. You know, in the political arena, trying to tell people to love people, they just can't. They can't until they come to a place that they themselves love God with all their heart, soul, strength, their mind. The religious guy's obviously got himself in a tight spot, and he wants to justify what he is asking, so he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus then says, let me just tell you this story. Now, the key question that was asked is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? So this story should answer that question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question. How do we inherit eternal life? And you can't start this story in verse 30. You'll see a story about being nice. That's all you'll see. And you miss the answer to the question. Here's our problem. We've taught in religious circles, we've taught in Christianity, somehow that being nice will get you into heaven. Somehow being nice answers the question of how do I inherit eternal life? And that's not at all what Jesus was teaching here. He's not teaching you how to be nice. Jesus is about to unveil the plan of God and salvation for the lost. That's what he's doing here in this story. Identifying some things here in this story that Jesus was telling, we have to understand who were the Samaritans. The Samaritans, they were considered half-breeds. I mean, that's what a Samaritan was. It was a half-breed, half Jew, half Gentile. And through the Bible, especially Romans, but also in other places, you see that the Jews represented God and the Gentile represented man. I mean, you can read that symbolically all through the scripture. And so Jesus would have been all God and all man. So who's the Samaritan? The Samaritan would be Jesus. Jesus is the Samaritan. I'd never heard that before. It was an amazing thing. I mean, I just thought of the Samaritan. Well, if the Gentile represents man, the Jew represents God, half God and half man, that would be Jesus. Now, I want to go on record to say he's not half God, nor is he half man. He is all God, and he was all man. But I want you to get the representation of what I'm talking about here. As we read this story, if you will, the Samaritan in the story is Jesus. And Jesus is about to reveal himself to the world as I am the one that you are speaking of here. Who is a certain man who was attacked? It says a certain man was attacked. Well, the certain man that was attacked in this story was Adam. Adam was attacked by thieves, by bandits. Adam was robbed. Adam was stripped. He was left for dead. Wow. See, verse 30, a certain man was a Jewish man. He was a Jewish man, God's man, Adam. Adam. Adam was God's man. He was a Jewish man. Some translations say he was traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let me just tell you, Jerusalem in the topography of the area is here, and he's traveling to Jericho, which is here. Jerusalem, in fact, was around 13,000 feet above Jericho. So I want you to get the illustration that was going on here. Adam, originally by God who was in heaven, created man for earth and was traveling down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Really big deal here. Jerusalem in Scripture represents oftentimes heaven, the new Jerusalem. You read that, you understand some of that. Jericho represents the earth, and the earth is lower than the heavens. Heaven is higher. Man, here by God, to fulfill God's call for earth, his creation, you have Jerusalem, and he was traveling, this traveling from heaven to earth. You see the symbolicness of this story. Now, Adam fell among a thief or a bandit. Some say thief, some say bandit, depending on which translation you're reading. Well, what did he fall from? He fell from right standing. He fell from his right standing because of what Satan had robbed him of. John 10:10, who is the thief? Satan is. Satan is the thief. He comes to steal, kill, destroy. That is the thief. Who does that? The thief does. Satan does that. So the Samaritan is Jesus, the certain Jewish man is Adam, and the bandit or the thief is the devil. All right, so when you identify that in this story, you go, okay, that makes sense. Verse 30, they beat him and left him half dead. I always kind of had a problem with that. No one really ever answered it. How are you half dead? I mean, half dead would be like half pregnant. You either are or you're not. I mean, half dead doesn't make sense. I mean, you either dead or you're alive. You're not one of the two. And so what I want you to understand is you got to see this in Genesis. In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Everybody knows, you got to know Scripture to make this whole story make sense. Adam ate of what he was told not to, and he didn't die immediately. He half died. So we understand that we're all half dead before we meet Jesus. And before the summit, he died spiritually, alive physically, but dead spiritually. Verse 30, they stripped him of his clothes. Adam was clothed with a cloak of righteousness, being in right standing. And we read through the Bible about being clothed correctly and how important that is. Genesis 3:7. At that moment, their eyes were open and they felt ashamed at their nakedness. They sewed fig leaves together to cover them. See, Adam was clothed with a right standing of God. And we understand that. And so when the thief beat him and left him half dead, then he became aware of his nakedness and he tried to cover himself to get back right with God. The problem is you can't cover yourself with the natural things of this earth. The righteousness that comes from God can only be covered by God. Great part of the story. Adam was clothed by God until the bandit stole from him, left him half dead. The man was beaten up and half dead beside the road, alive physically, dead spiritually, half dead. Mankind, half dead. And then half dead makes sense. So what's the answer to that? Verse 31, verse 32. The priest in verse 31. Verse 32, the temple assistant or the Levite. The priest was in charge of the ritual or the sacrifice. That's what the priest was. And so the priest comes by, and what happens? They crossed over on the opposite side of the road. The priest is in charge of rituals and sacrifice and passed right by him. The Levite, the temple assistant, was in charge of religious law. They crossed over on the other side of the road also. They weren't on the same side as man. See, the law and religious sacrifice, they were perfect, but man was in sin, half dead. The law is perfect. Sacrifice is a sweet aroma to God. It's perfect. But man's over here in sin on the side of the road, beaten up, half dead. What are we going to do? The law and sacrifice could not bring salvation to man who was in need of salvation. Do you see how this story starts unfolding? It's like, wow, I never saw that before. Satan robbed Adam. He was half dead. We're on the other side from the perfect law and from sacrifice. Law and religion can't bring healing, deliverance, can't bring salvation to a dead man. Man needs a spiritual salvation that law and religion couldn't bring. Well, Jesus was teaching us something here. And when I read that, I go, wow, I didn't realize how big a story this really was. Verse 31, verse 32, they just passed right by, man. Couldn't do anything for them. For 4,000 years, religion was just passing by man who was lost and dead in the ditch. A terrible state to be in. See, there were limitations of the first covenant. The Levites and the priests, they were good. And the sacrificial system was good. They were just on the other side of the road from where man was. You got to see that. Jesus came and did for us what the law could not do for us. He dealt with a spiritual problem that had to be addressed. Hebrews says that the first covenant was limited in what it was able to do. It just limited in what it was able to do. It didn't mean it was bad. Many religious teachers have had some great ideas, but they didn't get on my side of the road to get me out of where I was. Yeah. It was great ideas, and I needed to follow some great ideas. I get that. But I needed someone to come to my side of the road and do what I couldn't do for myself. Yeah. And the law and sacrifice won't do that. And we've got people trying to live a certain way, do a certain thing, so they can get out of their dilemma, and that'll never happen. Wow. See, because I don't care how much things you do right, you're still in need of the Good Samaritan. The best verse is verse 34. It says, going over to him, Jesus being the Samaritan, he goes over to him. Now I want you to see in verse 33, it says he was despised and rejected. Isaiah 53:3 uses the same word. It says he was despised and rejected. So the Old Testament is foretelling what Jesus is now telling about himself. He was despised and rejected. A despised Samaritan felt compassion. How many times do you read in Scripture where Jesus felt compassion for someone, went over and healed him? I mean, you read it all the time. He's just talking about himself. And he, once again, says the Samaritan goes over to him. Jesus went over to him. Man cannot go to God. Jesus comes to us. It says that no one comes to the Father unless God draws them. See, there's Scripture backs this up all the time. And we've got religion, which I'm going to give you a definition for religion. Religion is man's approach to God. That's why I don't call Christianity a religion. Because Christianity did what religion can't do. God came to us. He went over to the other side of the road where we were, and he came to us, going over to him. He came over to us. While we were yet in sin, he found us. And now I'm not here saying that you didn't have to do a part in it. You acknowledged that he was there. You had to accept his gift that he was coming over to get you. But it was after he came to you, came to your side of the road, and did what the law and what sacrifice couldn't do, that you all of a sudden understood the importance of the Good Samaritan. By verse 31, by chance a priest. I want you to see that word by chance. By chance a priest. In other translations, it goes on to say the same thing about the temple worker. By chance, by chance. I want you to know why it says by chance. The plan was not for a priest providing a sacrifice or the law. That wasn't the plan. The plan was for Adam to walk in righteousness. Remember the garden? That was the plan. See, and so I want you to know that sin comes in and Adam's no longer walking, and so by chance a priest, by chance. Now I want you to see this. In verse 33, it doesn't say by chance a Samaritan came along. It just says a Samaritan come along. See, he wasn't showing up by chance. Jesus walking on this earth, I can just imagine him being here going, in knowing the fullness of God in man, saying, good grief, what has Satan done to my kids? And I think that all the time when I see people that aren't just, they're just not getting it. They're in the ditch. They're beaten up. They're half dead. And I'm going, man, what is Jesus seeing here? He's seeing someone that he's going to bestow his compassion on. I mean, seeing what Satan has done had to break his heart, looking at the hurt, the poverty, the wounds, and he saw that and he came to the other side. And here's what you got to know. It wasn't by chance. He did it on purpose. It was all on purpose. He was on a journey on purpose to take care of us and do what the law and the sacrificial offerings couldn't do. He was on a mission to come where we are. He came to you and I. You couldn't go in the state you were in to him. You're beaten and half dead. You couldn't go to him. He came to you. Man, I just think about that. That just overwhelms me at times to think that he came to me. It took the God Samaritan going to the other side. We can go back in Genesis and read about Abraham. God has given entrance into this world through prayer, through you and I. And I want you to think on this for a moment. God told Abraham to bring a sacrificial offering of his son Isaac. Now, when you study this, and I'm not going to get into it a lot tonight, but Isaac was not a sacrifice, as you may have been taught. He was a sacrificial offering. You say, well, I don't understand that. See, there's a return on an offering. There's not a return on a sacrifice. A sacrifice is just what you do to cover sin. But there's a return on an offering. And he was the sacrificial offering. So when Abraham offered Isaac, it was in giving you will receive. What he did, now this is so cool, when he offered Isaac, he paved a way or opened up the way for God to give his son to you and I. It was a sacrificial offering. Oh, wait, Ashley, but I know that Abraham didn't kill Isaac. Well, think about it. If you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've done the act. See, God looks at the heart. And even though you're right, he didn't kill Isaac. Isaac wasn't killed in that sacrificial offering. But when Abraham raised that knife, the heart was going to go through with it. See, in his heart, this is what I'm doing. And God says, whoa! And Abraham had already offered the sacrifice in his heart. His heart already went where God needed to see it go. The heart of Abraham had offered and was willing to do what God needed, which allowed God then to send his son into the world. Man wanted a way out of this mess. That's what I want you to see here. And praise God, each of us here, prayerfully today, as we accepted Jesus, we wanted a way out of this mess. I didn't want to remain half dead. God knew it, and he based our salvation on the actions of Abraham. Boy, there's so much there. I'm just going to leave that. I got to go on. Here's what Jesus is teaching us. God is returning the offering with Jesus. Verse 34, went over to a man who couldn't help himself. The Samaritan took care of his wounds, and he took care of him. What did he take care of him with? Oil and wine. Oil does a lot of things, and I'm not talking about all you oilers out here. Okay, so that's not one. What I'm talking about here is oil represents so much in Scripture, new birth. Oil represents new birth. It was an example of newness. I used to treat all our saddles when we used to do a bunch of riding. We'd always treat them with oil, and it would bring them back to life. It was like a newness that would come about. Wine in Scripture represents the Holy Spirit. And see, it delivers man out of his lost state. Now, I love this. Going over him using oil and wine, he goes over and he provides salvation and the Holy Spirit. And then he puts him on his donkey. Well, what in the world did he do that for? Well, here's why. You get saved, you have new birth, and you have the Holy Spirit. And then he says, hey, I'm going to put you on my donkey. I'm going to provide you with a way that will get you what you're in need of. So you don't have to travel through life on your own strength. And he didn't save you now to go take care of yourself and, well, I'm just going to save you and good luck. He saves you, and then by his strength, we're carried to a place to where you can make it on your own. By his strength, you're going to make it. But I want you to see in verse 34 where he took him. Where did he take him? He took him to the inn. Great, great picture of what's going on here. You know what the inn is? Well, let me give you the definition in the Greek. The word means a public dwelling place to receive whoever comes in. That's the word that was given for inn. What's that sound like? The church, which is the series I'm in on Sundays. The ministry of the church. And one of the primary missions of the church is to nurse people who have been set free and equip them for what they've got to do in life. And see, the church is very important. Jesus is going to save you. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to take you to church. And I just like that. I just like that. The church will nurse those that have been saved and are hurting. And prayerfully, they'll get to a place where life becomes doable for them. And before I get into the rest of that, verse 35, Jesus is leaving. He gave you a new life, but he's leaving. And he gave you the strength through the Holy Spirit. He took you to church, and now he's leaving. And the innkeeper is, let me just call the innkeeper another example of the Holy Spirit. John 14, Jesus says to disciples, I'm leaving. It's good for me to leave, and I'll send a helper, the Holy Spirit, the innkeeper, somebody who's going to help you out here. What did Jesus tell the innkeeper? He says, you take care of him until. Until what? Until I come back. Wow. See, the Samaritan is coming back for you and I. And when he gets here, he's going to take care of the rest of the tab. Verse 35, it says he gave him 2 silver coins. It's very significant. And once again, if you know Scripture, you can see the symbolicness of this also. He gave 2 silver coins. A silver coin was a day's wage. A silver coin was a day's wage. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, a day is like 1,000 years. So I'm paying for you 2,000 years, and I'm paying you to take care of my saved people who I got out of the ditch half dead and did for them what sacrifice and the law couldn't do. Now, when I come back, there may be a little more that I owe, and I'll settle up then. Now, what's so significant about this? We know that right now, the year 2022, we're a little over 2,000 years since Jesus left. And we know that the church age is a little over 2,000 years. Now, I want to be careful that you don't hear me telling you when he is coming back. But I am telling you that we're over what he's paid for. And the clock is ticking. And he said, I'm coming back, and I'll take care of the rest of the bill when I get here. He already left them 2 days' wage, days like 1,000. He already left them 2,000 years of pay. I took care of you for 2,000 years. And praise God, the Good Samaritan's coming back. He's coming back and he's going to take care. And here's what he says then in verse 36 and 37. Now, go do the same. Go do the same. That's the Great Commission. And that's going out and providing for people the information that Jesus just gave them. He said, I've given you some information. You need to know all this. And when I leave you, I'm going to leave you with a Great Commission. And when he comes back, he's going to settle all the accounts. Until then, the church takes care of those that are saved, those that have a spiritual rebirth, those that were left half dead. Jesus came and brought them to new life, and the church takes care of them. You miss this whole story if you don't get verse 25, asking the question, who inherits eternal life? And the expert didn't have a clue, and Jesus said, well, let me explain to you. Here's how it works. And it reveals the total plan of God. And I'm just like, that's the Good Samaritan. He shows Adam. I mean, Satan being the one beating Adam, leaving him half dead. Man's physically alive but spiritually dead. Religion can't do one thing about it. Sacrifices can't do anything about it. They're on the other side of the road. Man couldn't help himself. Regardless of what political programs are started, it doesn't matter who's in office. Man is in a state that he can't help himself. Jesus comes down on a trip from heaven. He gets here. He crosses over to the other side of the road where the law and sacrifice couldn't go. Satan left you, and he brings a second chance for our life when the Good Samaritan comes over, and he sets us on his donkey, takes us to church, and he says, you don't have to travel through life on your own strength. Takes you to the inn, gives you the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit. The church is where we live spiritually, and we remain until he returns. You know what I don't see in this story? I don't ever see the certain man, you and I, leaving the inn. We don't ever leave the church. The whole plan of salvation. Come on, can anybody give the Good Samaritan some praise today? Thank you, Lord. Y'all stand with me. I pray that the parables have made a difference in how you live life. And that one right there is way more than just being nice. It's accepting what we could have never got without what the Good Samaritan did on our behalf.
We're so glad you joined us. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit cmchurch.net.